Shall we finish that together?
All right. On and off. On, off. Off, on, on. All right, I can't hear myself. So in a few moments, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 4. But if you'd like to turn to 2 Kings 6, that will be the passage we're covering. It's going to be on the screen. First passage we're going to turn our Bibles to is 2 Kings 6. Yes. I am.
I'm no longer muted. All right, sorry about that, everyone. All right. We'll get this. Am I too loud? I feel like I'm really loud right now. I'm good? Okay. All right. Let's see. Let's get all my technology in order here. So you can turn to 2 Kings 6, even though we're going to have a passage from Revelation 4 in a moment. 2018, I presented a series of lessons from Revelation 1 through 3, Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. And in this section, we have the first chapter. We have the centrality of Jesus, the focus of Jesus on our lives. And I presented five lessons there where we looked at the revelation of Jesus was one of the first titles. Then we went to the focus on Jesus, the isness of God, the Christ of glory, and then living in the fear of the Lord. And so we begin this book by being just totally set into a laser-like focus on Jesus. And then in chapter 2 and 3, you have these series of seven short lessons, seven short sermons, you could say, to seven churches located in seven cities throughout what is Turkey today. These were real cities, just like the reality of where we're living right now. Real churches, real people. And so as we go into chapter 4 and 5 in the next few weeks, we're going to be tying back into from chapter 4, we're going to be looking back into chapter 3 and chapter 2 and looking at these churches. Because you may have noticed that the context of chapter 2 and 3 is in chapter 4, just kind of goes together. And yet when you read chapter 4, I've always looked at that 4 and 5 as kind of a separate little section. But it's set in the context of real people and real church and real struggles that people were going through. We're going to see here what I've termed two realities. Two realities. And let's look at the first two verses of chapter 4, where he says, "After this, I looked, and there before me standing, it was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once, I was in the Spirit. And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." John wrote this revelation, wrote down this vision that he saw, wrote down the words he heard on an island called Patmos. It's to the west of the country of Turkey today, Asia Minor at the time. And a ship took that letter over to the first city was Ephesus. And Ephesus was the New York City of their day. Commerce was coming in from the east. There's a road 2,000 miles long that joined Persia and Ephesus. It ended at Ephesus. And so all the commerce coming to and fro were centered through that city. And if you came from the west, the city was set back from the ocean, but they had dug a harbor several miles inland and created a harbor around the city itself. And so commerce was coming in from the west through and people and culture and all the different things that you would expect of a big city. The place was filled with entertainment. If you got off of a ship, you'd walk down this wide road called the Harbor Street. Harbor Street would lead you directly to the amphitheater. Take a right on Harbor to Marble, and you'd go through Marble Street and see all the commerce. It'd take you right to the huge agora, the huge marketplace where international trade took place. And there was religion, temples everywhere, politics, education, wealth, and more. And in this, Christians felt this increasing pressure to conform to society. There was this constant pressure to be like the society around them. And so I want you to imagine, just as we are being pressured to conform to our society, that they entered this throne room that we just read. Out of the reality of a busy, busy life, and even in the midst of persecution, they enter into the throne room of God. We do the same thing. The first thing I want to talk to you about today is our cultural reality, where we are today. I want to warn you. In the next few minutes, I'm going to tell you some discouraging things. I'm going to tell you some things that may be distressing. It might be frightening to some of you. It may anger some of you. The situation may anger you. You might be angry with me. I'm putting myself out here as a possible target for anger as I share with you our cultural reality. Some of you are saying, listen, I came here to be encouraged and to be lifted up, and then you give us this. So hang in with me. If you can just take the first point and endure it, when we get to the second point, there's some encouragement. Just as the good news of Jesus must be first, you must present first the bad news of your life before you can get the good news of Jesus. The good news of our reality, there's good news in our reality, but it has to be preceded by the bad news of where we are in the reality of our culture today. Generally, I'm optimistic. I'll see the good in the situation most of the time. I told you we did these series of lessons in 2018, and that started with a Bible study that I began in 2017, and then sharing with Julia, my wife, I said, you know, I'd love to go to this country one day and explore the situation, the people, and the culture. And she said, why don't you? And I got on the plane a few months later and been to a country I never had been to before, rented a car by myself, drove to all these different places, spoke one word of the language. I believe there were three people who spoke English that I bumped into. Everything else was miming. I got lost in the mountains of Turkey. I'm generally an optimistic person. It's like, sure, nothing's going to happen. And when I was young, I heard old people say, oh, when I was your age, things were much better. And I put that in my brain and said, when I get that age, I'm not going to be that person who sits there and says, oh, you know, when I was young in the 1970s, you know, that was the years to live. They were. But what I want to present to you, I really believe, is realism. I'm not pessimistic and I'm not optimistic here. I'm trying to share reality. And when I talk to people in our counseling, I'll say, you're doing A and B, and listen, C, D, E, F, G is going to happen. That's the end. And a lot of times people say, no, we can do A and B, and G will never happen. And I'm saying, I'm telling you, you keep on that path, this is what's going to happen. And when they come back to me later and say, you're right, I always say, I told you so. Now I start fixing the problem. And so, In reality, I'm going to share with you some things that I'm seeing happening in the past, is happening now. It's based on what I've listened to. It's based on books I've read and things I'm currently reading and studying. And it's not a pretty picture. I believe, and this is my fundamental statement, that in 25 to 40 years, if we continue on the path that we're on in America, there will be physical persecution of Christians within 25 to 40 years. For me, it's going to be at the very end of my life unless I live a long, long time. But for you who are 40 years and younger, my grandchildren, I believe, will suffer physical persecution in America if we continue the course that we're on today. People will be jailed. People will lose their jobs. They will not be allowed to go to certain places. Property will be confiscated. And you will not know what political freedom is. It will be gone. Our Constitution has what we call the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments. And most people are familiar with those to a certain degree. That first amendment is called the Amendment of Free Speech. Many people think about that in that way. But it will be interpreted, I believe, legally, in such a manner that Christians will no longer have the freedoms that are expressed in that amendment. You see, right now, it's being pressed and pushed and interpreted as a living document. And you know what that means? It means what it meant in 1787 or 89, whenever it was ratified, does not mean that today. You interpret the Constitution based on the culture today. And if that's true, then what it says can be changed. The First Amendment isn't the right to say whatever you want to, but it's actually a prohibition against Congress to make laws that will limit your freedom of speech, of free press, assemblies, etc. In fact, it begins by saying this: Congress shall make no law. It's a prohibition, actually. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of a religion. In other words, Congress can't say you all have to be Catholic, Presbyterian, Church of Christ, Baptist. All right, cannot do that according to the Constitution. Or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, will not say you cannot practice your religion, whatever it may be. Or abridging, or limiting, restricting the freedom of speech or the press, the right of the people to peacefully assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. I'm not going to give you a political history here or statement. Go back and read it yourself. I believe that will be changed. The words will be there, but the meaning will be different. And the very thing that it says Congress cannot do, it will do. And unless you've lived in a country that makes laws against these freedoms, you probably can't appreciate the impact it will have on your lives. I've not lived in a country like that. I've traveled and spent several weeks in countries that are totalitarian. And the fear and the whispers and always being looking over your shoulder, that will be life in America. And it's not time for me to go into things little by little about how these rights are being taken away. I need to fly through this so I can get to our spiritual reality. Let me go through this as quickly as I can. That's the end. I believe that our culture is being infected by satanic thinking, where even Christians are accepting these things as normal. You don't know it, but you are. Political Marxism flourished in the 1920s. Their message was, hey, we're going to have a utopia if you just do it this way. Everyone's going to be equal. Everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be perfect. And they realized too late the literal hell and poverty it brought on people. Until tens of millions of people were in jail, tens of millions of people were killed and executed because of their beliefs. And then I remember in 1989, I know some of you think this is ancient history, but in 1989, the Berlin Wall fell. I don't know if they even teach that in school anymore. I don't even know if the young people know what that is. But there was a wall between East and West Berlin, from totalitarian East Berlin and free West Berlin, and that wall was there to keep the East Berliners in jail, not so that they could, so the West Berliners can't go to East. It was the other way around. And when that wall fell, the world said, finally, we've learned the reality that communism does not work. Freedom works. And now we have today what is called cultural Marxism. It's pervasive in our society. It expresses itself in political correctness, the destruction of marriage and the home, and morality. And then we have what has come up lately called the critical race theory. It teaches that racial discord is not in what people do and think. Racial discord is not based in our hearts, but it's based in our race and gender. Whatever your race is and whatever your gender is, that's where prejudice is. And to be very blunt, if you're white and male, you're racist. That's the message. Even though it is not widely known that in their writings they say that the further problem is being a Christian. That's where they're going. They're going after the Christians. Later as this develops, it will not matter what your race is. It will not matter what your gender is. If you're a Christian, you will be considered the problem. And you will have no need to change your thinking. You'll have to change your thinking or you'll be marginalized and eliminated. And this is all rooted in what is called dualistic thinking. Began by a philosopher named David Hume. Died in 1776. And it's basically this. What you see, what you touch, what you taste, what you measure is real. That's objective fact. Religious faith is subjective. Those values aren't real. They change from person to person. So what is true for you is not true for me. And so, example, you can say this shirt is blue. I don't know if it is, but this shirt is blue. That's objective. Blue is the best color. That's subjective. And so when they go out and they interview teenagers and college students and they say, let me ask you this question, Christian teenagers and Christian college students, and they say, is God exists, is that subjective or objective? They'll say subjective. Most people will say it's subjective. Is premarital sex and stealing wrong or is it right? Is it subjective or objective? They'll say it's subjective. And so this has been confirmed over and over that our thinking is this dualism of thinking that we say, yeah, stealing is okay, I guess, in your circumstances, but not in mine. We separate objective and subjective. And so Matthews, my son, is graduating this May from Penn State. He's an honor student. He's on the dean's list, all that stuff. And he was telling me last week that when 15 years ago when he was in school and he quit early, but when he took a test and he got something wrong on it, he'd go to the teacher and the teacher would say, this is wrong and this is why it's wrong. Points were taken off his test recently, and the reason the teacher told him points were taken off is this. I don't feel like you understood what I had to say. You see that way of thinking? I have to try and find out what you feel in order to find out how to answer these questions. Fact. No facts, feelings. And so, even though you're male, and your chromosomes say you're male, if you feel like you're a female, then you are. And you are wrong if you say no, your chromosomes say you're male. Let me introduce you to someone that I think you should pay attention to. His name is Vodi Balkam. He was raised in South LA. his single parent home. His hero, he said, was Malcolm X, and his culture was Black Panther. Fast forward to today. This man is smart. He has a bunch of degrees in several different areas. He's articulate. He can explain everything I just said far, far better than I can. That's a list of some of his sermons that are online. Biblical justice versus social justice, racial reconciliation, cultural Marxism, we must fight, critical race theory. Just Google him on YouTube. You will do yourself a favor if you just spend those 5 hours. It's about, he speaks for 45 minutes to 55 minutes. And he will explain biblically what's going on. He looks at culture through the lens of the scripture, and he explains it through the scripture. And the things he says are powerful and frightening, and I believe are true. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says, we are not unaware of Satan's schemes. And sadly, I think many of us Christians are. So I want to encourage you to go and listen to him a little bit, to get an idea of the culture we're in, because whatever I've said, whatever it makes you feel, whether it's right or wrong, I think we as Christians need to be prepared for what's to come. That's our cultural reality. That's where we're living today. But I want to talk to us about our spiritual reality. Our spiritual reality. And as we exit chapter 2 and 3, with these Christians living in turmoil, and we are experiencing turmoil, we're experiencing a growing chaos in our lives. And my question is this real? Is this growing turmoil real in our life? And the answer is yes. What we're going through is real. But that's not all of reality. There's more of reality. There's a section of reality that we haven't experienced or that we're not aware of many times. The church in Smyrna in chapter 2, Jesus said, I know your afflictions. I know your poverty. This was physical reality. They were being afflicted and persecuted and thrown into jail, and they're poor. And he said, yet you are rich. Not yet you will become rich one day, but you are rich. Here's the spiritual reality. The physical reality is that you're losing your jobs and you're going to jail and you're poor. But the spiritual reality is that you are rich. The one who speaks truth says your spiritual reality is more real than your physical reality, and you're rich. And then he says, I saw this door open into heaven, and this is ushering us into spiritual reality. I want you to know what's real, he is saying. Something that's happening right now. And it's not something that happened to John, and it's not reoccurring now. It actually means it's currently happening right now. You can translate this, a door in heaven is open, and it's now still open. This door is open for you. It's open for Smyrna. It was open for Ephesus. It's open for those in Huntsville. It's open for us all right now. And we can't see it with our physical eyes. We can't feel it. It's more real than the physical door that you walked in today. This is a real door that ushers us into a spiritual reality. Over in 2 Kings chapter 6, there's this neat story of Elisha. And I've got to tell it quickly, but he's going to be captured by a king. He's given this king some trouble. The city is surrounded. His servant comes up and in the morning, and he looks and he sees all these chariots and horses and this vast army surrounding the city to capture him. And it says, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? We ask. We sit here and say, look at the division that's going on. Look at the persecution that's headed in our way. Look at the things that are happening around us. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? And we're filled with fear and anxiety and stress. And we say, Lord, what shall we do? And Elisha prayed, oh, Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This is our problem. This is my problem. I look around, I see the stuff that's going on here. I see the conflict that's going here. I see the troubles that are going on. And my reaction, human reaction, is, oh, my Lord, what shall we do? Instead of, oh, Lord, help me open my eyes to see what is going on around us. The true reality around us. The door is open for us right now. The Lord, the society condemns me because of my race. Oh, my Lord, what shall I do? What shall we do? They'll take your Bible and they'll burn it. Not literally, but Vodi Balcom's first book has already been banned or restricted on certain sites because it's hate speech or whatever. That's a digital way of burning books. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? We're back to where we were burning books 60 years ago. Open my eyes so that I can see. Someone throws you in jail or closes churches or we lose our jobs. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? We need to open our eyes. The door stands open. Someone is seated on a throne. He ushers us into the reality, and that's what we see. There before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. A throne represents power and rule and authority and control and righteousness and justice. And it's not an empty throne. Someone is actually sitting on it. Good news. Someone's in control. My personal world may be spiraling downward. My political world may be full of deceit and totalitarianism. My culture may be losing its foundation, calling what is evil good and what is good evil. But reality is someone sitting on the throne. And this should cause us great joy when we come into the throne and we actually see someone in control of chaos. And so in Psalms chapter 47, I'm just going to have to read it quickly. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is God, is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. God has ascended amid shouts of joy. The Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Listen to this. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Brag about him. Brag about him. Brag about him. Look, he's on the throne. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nation. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as a king, as a people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. That's reality. That's reality. And we should be sitting here saying, yes, it can fall apart around us, but here's the reality that I'm going to brag about God and brag about him and sing praises to him because he is exalted among all the nations. He's in control. When everything else is out of control, he is in control. And so over in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, he says the point of what we've been saying is this. We do have a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And then in chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, he says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The one who created the universe, the one who redeemed you, has not abandoned you. And when the world falls apart, he reigns. Chapter 6 through 20 of this book shows a world falling apart. And in the middle of it all, he says, don't worry, got this. Folks, I hope I'm wrong. I hope that in the next generation there will not arise physical persecution. I hope I live long enough that you can say to me, you were wrong. I told you so. I hope that's true. I hope that council culture ends up canceling itself out. I hope that cultural Marxism wall is torn down just like the physical wall was torn down. And I hope critical race theory is replaced by mutual love and understanding. I really do. But here's a promise from God. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Maybe not the ways that I was telling you. Maybe I'm totally off base. And I really hope I am. But if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. No matter what your persecution is, and it will come, and it may be a small way and not a big way, I want you to remember this one seated on the throne with all authority who is in control. Are your eyes on the throne? Are your eyes fixed on Jesus? Or are your eyes fixed on this world? My friend from Dallas sent me this. We're all just walking each other home. We're all just walking each other home. And that's true. But if you Google that, the pictures you're going to see are people like walking down beaches together and hand in hand and down a rose, you know, path, flowers all around, and it's wonderful, and we're all singing nice songs together. I want you to know this, folks. Biblically speaking, we're walking through a battlefield. We're trying to get from point A to point B. We're trying to get home. We're trying to get each other home. And it's full of danger. There's minefields all around. There's ambushes. And if we let our guard down and just say, hey, it's okay. Let's just have fun together. It'd be like a platoon leader in an active engagement of enemy trying to get back to the camp, trying to get back home and saying, guys, just let your guard down. It's okay. It's fine. Let's just have a good time as we try and make it back. Maybe we'll make it back. With no view of getting through enemy lines, with no view of that people are trying to attack. And the Bible's full of this, where it tells you, we're in a battle. We're in a battle. And so, yes, we're all just walking each other home. But we need to be pointing out the minefields. We need to be pointing out the danger. We need to know that Satan is on the attack. And we don't need to forget. We need one another. And we don't need to forget that there's one seated on the throne in heaven, and he's in control. God bless us.